trust you're thankful for that song in your heart. It's great that we have them, isn't it? And it's great that we can even sing about them. So we trust that God's going to be working in your hearts this week, and I have so much gratefulness in my heart for the Word of God as I have been studying it this week in relationship to children. And the message that the Bible has for children, but yet as we're adults here, a lot of us, there's a few children out there, and I'm grateful for them to be here to hear the word. But as we're going to see, Paul was addressing children in this sermon that he, or this letter that he gave, and we know that as he was preaching, children were listening to him as well. So we've been looking at the family unit, haven't we? That's an important unit. That's a very, very integral part of our society. It's the strength of our society, and it's even more so the strength of our church, the family unit. And strong families make a strong church. But I want to qualify that, because it's interesting, you know, like, you know, a lot of times, you know, people come into a church and they go, okay, well, a strong family makes a strong church. So then they think, okay, in the traditional sense of the word, they conjure something up in their mind that I kind of want to dispel a little bit before I jump into the passage. And you picture, you know, a husband and a wife, and they are singly married, they've never been divorced, and they have five or six kids, and they're all lined up in a row, and everybody says, okay, there we go. There's the strong family, right? But look at the culture that we live in, and look at how the family has literally been attacked over the last 50 years. Look at the makeup of the family. And in fact, in many churches, you know what the normal family is? There might be a husband and a wife, but they might be on their second marriage. They might have stepkids with them, or they might have their own children with them. There might be single moms out there that are struggling, and it's a miracle that they even got their kids to church that day. There could be single dads out there. There could be wives that have unsaved husbands, unsaved children, husbands that have unsaved wives. And that is the makeup of the church in many different cases. And you're sitting there going, okay, well, wait a minute. We know that the family is the strength of the church. We know that that is really what we need to emphasize and what we need to see. But what I want to just emphasize as we're getting through this message, these messages of the family, is that, you know what really makes a strong family? Is those individual family members that recognize the providence of God in their lives, that recognize their calling to make sure that they are living for the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and doing their best to get their children to church and to raise them and to train them and to love their spouses and to see their relationship in Jesus Christ not as to what they have done for Jesus or their accomplishments, but who they are in Christ, having a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, that in itself will take that single mom and make her a very powerful disciple in the local church. You see what I'm saying? She can be used in a very important way. The step children can be used in a very important way as they recognize, yes, this is what God has planned for the family, but this is where I'm at today. This is where I'm at, of no control of my own. Or, yes, I made some major mistakes, and I committed some major sins in my past. But now I am in Christ, and this is where I'm at, and Jesus Christ has accepted me for what I am in Christ. I mean, he's not accepted me for what I am. He's accepted me in the Beloved and saved me from sin, and I've repented from sin and put my trust in Christ, and now I am an actual member and functioning part of this local church. And that's what really makes the local church strong in itself. It's not necessarily what you see, you know, a husband and wife with all the little children, all ducks in a row, standing there and saying, okay, that's great, and we want that because we want to model what a good family is. Yes. But for those that aren't there, I want to just encourage you that it's your relationship in Jesus Christ. You know what I mean by that? Okay? So we have to see what God has done, and what the beauty of the local church is it's diversity. It's diversity. It's the components of all different kinds of walks of life, different cultures, different races, different backgrounds, different education, different economic levels, all these different things make up the church, and its strength is in its diversity. And that's so good to know. So we see here that the apostle, if we turn to Colossians chapter 3, now is making his address to children. And that's very interesting when you think about it, because the children are part of this family unit that the apostle wants to address. And so we want to look at this verse of scripture, and I was going to incorporate verse 20 and 21, but I had so much thoughts about children being obedient to their parents. I had so many thoughts about what children go through that I wanted to bring that forth today. So look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's a great verse, but I think sometimes it needs a little bit of understanding, a little bit of explanation to find out, you know, what is the apostle getting at here? So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the blessing of the family, and we thank you now that children are being addressed, and children are being given some instruction. So I pray that you'll use this in the hearts of the children that are here, but also the parents that are here. And Lord, as the message has been recorded, we pray that maybe some of the parents whose children aren't here might be able to sit down and listen to it as it's been given to help instruct them and encourage them in their vital role as obedient children in the local church. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message is God's Treasure with Great Responsibility. And certainly that's the case. How many of you have been into a shopping mall or into a grocery store or maybe some other venue that you're involved with, and you see children running back and forth, screaming their heads off, and making havoc? Quite a bit, right? One time I saw a bumper sticker on a car that really impressed me and made me chuckle, but yet there was always truth to every bit of jest. It said, we let our kids run wild and we send our dogs to obedience school. Right? How true that is. But perhaps one of the greatest barometers to find out how kids are doing, and Sarah could probably help me out here, is look at what's happening in schools today. Right? Look what's happening in schools today. And we see that teachers are totally exasperated. They're totally frustrated. The few students that are there that want to learn are frustrated. But to address the discipline issues of children is not easy, because In today's world, you do not have the parental support that you had in the world when I grew up. Now, I don't want to get into all these stories of when I was a boy, you know, but I do want to say one when I was a boy, okay? I'll just give you one when I was a boy, just one, maybe two, okay? But when I was a boy, when I came home with my report card, and there were F's on the report card, and there were F's on my report card, my mom was furious, okay? And you know why she was furious? She didn't march down and yell at the teacher. I dreaded coming home with my report card to my mom because I knew that I was going to be in big trouble. And she would march down with me to the teacher's office and find out what we needed to do to start putting my grades up. And the teacher would sit down very kindly with my mom and say, well, Chris isn't paying attention at school. He's fooling around. He's not doing his homework, you know, this and that. And of course, then that made it worse. My mom didn't say, well, why aren't you making him do his homework? Why aren't you doing? No, that was not the case, you see. And so there are a great deal of areas, and we're going to get into this next week in the parental side. Okay, but right now we're dealing with children, but we see this environment that children are in of total disobedience and total rebellion. Parents have left the responsibility of children. I mean, I was in a home the other day where there was a child that was in this contraption, okay? And it was going, and there was a little thing that they could watch a video screen, and everything was relegated to a machine, okay? And you talk about the robot age that we're going to be in pretty soon. What's that going to do as far as child rearing? I can guarantee you, if I was a prophet, and I'm not a prophet, but robots will be bringing up kids. Robots will be bringing up kids. You think, oh, no, that's crazy, you know? Well, we'll see if I'm right or not. But I think that's going to be true. I think that's going to be true. But for the children, we have to understand something as the young people are growing up in our culture. They're growing up in a culture that's in chaos. They're growing up in a culture where the definitions are blurred. They're not seeing what they need to see. And so, as young people that are under the authority of their parents, I have within the Word of God here today some encouraging news for you in the culture that you are in. Because just as I have been addressing the husbands, I have been addressing the wives as how they can show forth the power of the gospel in a local church, it is an amazing challenge for you who are young people and under the sound of this message who might hear it in the future, that you have that great opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ by this simple command that's given here before us today. And it's my prayer that as we look at it, as we look at the command that he's given, that you'll see it. That you'll see it and see what hope and what encouragement there is in this command. It's fitting here that God is speaking to children. And those that are old enough to hear instruction from their parents are old enough to hear instruction from the pulpit. And it's the wise parent who will give instruction that is thoroughly scriptural and loaded with scripture. And I hope that children will be able to hear this. It's critical. So first, then, we ought to see that because of this, children are especially prized. They really are. I want us to keep your place here in the text that we have, and I want us to look at Mark chapter 10, if you will. Mark chapter 10, within the Gospels, looking at verses 13 through 16. Beginning with verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into it. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. I don't know if you can catch what's going on here. It is amazing what's going on. First of all, because the disciples were saying, hey, keep the kids away, keep the kids away. You know, this is not for you. Notice God. He was much displeased. He was much displeased. He did not like that at all. Because he's saying to us through this particular passage of Scripture that children are vital, children are important, and children are special in the eyes of God. In fact, the Lord takes their faith and sets that as an example of the kind of faith that's needed for us to enter into the kingdom of God. It's the kind of thing that, as you know children, and we know children the way they are, especially when they get to be 4 and 5 years of old, 4 and 5 years of age, they look at you and they believe what you say. They trust what you say. Remember something. The age of 6 months right up into 4 years is the most critical, the most formative age of a child. Their character is formed. Their views are formed. Their personalities are strongly formed at that age. So what you see from the age of 6 months on to 4 to 5 years old is what you're seeing. That's the formative years. It's the most important part of bringing up a child. And a child really looks up to the parent and really trusts the parent and believes what the parent says. And they believe what they say about God. They believe what they say about God and the Word. And so a faith that a child has in God and in Jesus by believing the truth is the same faith that we need to have when we come to Christ. Total faith, no doubt whatsoever. No doubt whatsoever. He said, suffered not the children to come unto me. And so when Jesus was ministering, there is evidence that children were there when he was ministering. When he was preaching, when he was teaching, there were children there. You take the example in John chapter 6, and I won't have us go there, but in John chapter 6, Jesus had questioned the disciples as all the multitudes were coming to them, and he said to them, where are we going to buy food for the crowds? Right? Where are we going to buy food? And they said, what? There's 5,000 men plus women and children coming. You looking to us? And then Andrew comes up. He says, well, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? So there's a lad here. Where did he come from? Right? In other words, when Jesus was ministering, there were children listening to the word. Now, when Jesus performed the miracle at that point, do you suppose that the children were starting to crowd in and say, how's he doing that? What's going on? What? How is he taking this bread and then just breaking it and continuing to break it? And how is he taking those fish and pulling that apart and giving that to everyone? Do you suppose that many of those kids were just kind of squeezing in and sticking their heads under legs and looking and finding out what was going on there? Do you suppose that many of those children started telling their friends about it and then started telling other people about it? And as they got older, they said, can I tell you a story when I was like a little crumb picker, you know, and I saw the Lord Jesus and he was breaking the bread. And he kept breaking it, breaking it, breaking it, and kept on giving more and more. Can I tell you that story? You suppose that that happened? I don't know for sure, but I would imagine so. So the children were part of the ministry of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you might get my inference. Children should hear the word of God preached as soon as you can get them to do so. You should train them to hear the word of God preached. We ought also to see that children are thoroughly understood by God. Many times children will complain, especially as they get into the adolescent years, no one understands. No one understands. You don't have parents that I have. You don't have the siblings that I have. You don't have the teacher I have. You don't have the situation that I have. You don't understand the peer pressure. You don't understand what's going on. And many times children have an incredibly lonely, rough life, don't they? But let's look at another passage of Scripture as we encourage children. And I pray that as there is children that may be listening sometime in the future, that if they would look at Psalm 139 and see something about God, they need to see the nature of God in their life and who He is and what He can do. And Psalm 139 tells us something that's very vital that children need to know about the fact that there is someone that understands. There is someone that is listening. There is someone that knows their heart and that can relate to them. Notice here what David said in Psalm 139 to children, to young people, to teens. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou knowest that I am changing in my hormonal features. Thou knowest that I am reaching puberty. Thou knowest that I am going through mental anguish about my looks and about my inadequacies. Thou knowest how inferior I feel when I'm in school. You know what I'm going through with my friends on Facebook. You see. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You know the thoughts that are racing through my mind and all the changes that are going through in my body. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Everywhere I go, Lord, you know what I'm going through, and you know where I am, and there's not a place I can go, even in the darkest place of my room, even if I pull the covers over my head and I don't want to see anybody, you know. God knows. What a great... See, for a young person to know that, and so many young persons don't know that, but for a young person to know that, that is eye-opening. They said, whoa, God knows. God knows. I don't have to remind you that you did not choose your parents. God chose the parents that you have. And parents did not have a say in what kind of child they had. Well, Sarah would be an exception. She had a say. Well, even that, you had to take what was coming, right? But you did have a choice whether you would take Samuel or not. But in most cases, normally, without the adoption, we take what God gives, and we take the parents that God gives us. We don't have a choice in that matter. So God carefully designed the parents that you have. And they are not a mistake. The parents that you have right now are God's choice, God's design. As imperfect as those parents are, they are designed to form you, make you, mold you into the person that He wants you to be. That's so important for us to get. So, God is in control. And as a young person, you need to understand one of the most important things you need to understand. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. Now again, as we look at the command of the Apostle Paul, he says, children, he said, obey your parents. This is the command of the Apostle. Paul's command is Jesus' command. It comes from the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments. It is the fifth commandment. And as the Apostle tells us in Ephesians, it is the first command with a promise attached to it. God rewards the obedience of children. But before we get into that, please let me reference to the passage in Luke where I read in the scripture reading this morning, that Jesus was under parental authority. You say, no one understands what I'm going through. No one understands. But the Lord Jesus subjected himself unto his parents. And as we read in the passage this morning, one thing that we need to recognize is that the Lord Jesus dealt with a lot of things as he was growing up. Could you imagine being perfect as a child? Now, I know none of you are perfect, but could you imagine if you were perfect? All right? Jesus was perfect, never sinned, and therefore he was very much alone and estranged from his brethren. I mean, just picture it this way. Have you ever remembered when you really were trying to be a really good student in school and doing everything that the teacher wanted you to do and not getting into trouble, not going to detentions? Or you knew somebody that was like that. What happened to that kid? He was, you're the teacher's pet. You know, you're the teacher's pet. You know, you're goody-two-shoes. In other words, kids ostracized someone that was really obedient, didn't they? Because nobody likes somebody. Have you ever tried to be really a good employee at work and get to work on time every day and do everything the boss asks you to do and just do and be meticulous in your work? And pretty soon, you know, I've been at jobs where somebody says, hey, look, you know what? Just loosen up a little. You're making us look bad. Loosen up, you know, just... You know, don't be so meticulous in your work. Because nobody likes somebody that's doing the things that are right. Well, think about Jesus, who did everything right every single time, never sinned. He was not a popular guy, I'm sure, with his brethren especially. So the Lord Jesus knows what it's like when you are going through some tough times with your peers. He knows what it's like not to be like the rest of the crowd. And when you think your parents aren't understanding, you think about the Lord Jesus, whose own parents did not even understand him. Mark tells us that one time during the height of his ministry, when he was being pressed from all sides, and he was going without food and ministering and knocking his heart out to meet the needs of the people, his brethren and his parents said, you're mad. Something's wrong with you. They tried to pull him aside and said, hey, you need a psychiatrist almost. You know, it was almost that way, because the Lord Jesus was just so intent on doing God's will that they didn't understand him. So do you think when you say, well, no one understands me, the Lord Jesus doesn't understand that? He understands that. So everything that a child suffers with in this world, everything that a teenager goes through, the Lord Jesus knows what you're going through. He's been there. He's been under the temptation that you've been under. He's been under the ostracization where he's been left alone like you. So Paul tells the children to obey their parents. So it is to be observed that God intended children to read the word, and the word is directed to them, and it is directed for a specific purpose. But first, notice here, the original language brings this out. Children, you obey, you yourselves obey your own parents in the Lord. You're not subjected to other people's parents. You're subjected to your parents. That's really important to know. I remember here's the other one I was going to tell you. So when I was a boy. So here's another when I was a boyism. Okay? Just give you a little bit. So when I was a boy, and this happened lots of different times, I'd say, Mom, I want to go to this particular dance that's going on, and there's a big band coming, and all my friends are going to go. No. Why not? Because I just said, no, you're not going to go. But my buddy Petey's going, and my other buddy's going, and their parents are letting them. And you know, so I was trying to make that little wedge, you know, that little peel. Didn't work. You know what they said? They're not your parents. I'm your parent. You need to do what I tell you to do, because this is what I want for you. I do not want you going there. And you're going to understand someday that that's not where I want you to go. You're not their parents. They're not your child. That's what my parents would say. I remember I wanted to go to Woodstock. Really wanted to go to Woodstock. I was 15 years old. No. Oh, did I fuss? Did I cry? Did I complain? Did I make promises? I do this, I do that. Everybody's gone. Man, you wouldn't believe all the kids that are gone. No. You know, I'm really glad that my mom and my dad did not let me go to Woodstock. Do you realize what a mess that was? How many drugs there were there? My parents didn't want me to go. You say, obey your parents. Obey your parents. God knows. He put them over you for a reason. Obey your own parents in the Lord. And to what extent they give you responsibility, they're going to be responsible. But children, you are responsible to carry out their end, which is to carry out your end, your purpose, which is to submit to their authority.
And God expects children to hear the word and to obey the word. And when the children are obeying the word, the home flows. It flows in harmony. The other thing to consider about the command, that it is given as the central command from the beginning. Hold your place here and look at Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus chapter 20. We see then that this is the fifth commandment. Now, the first four commandments were Godward. They were dealing with our relationship with God. The next six are dealing with our social responsibilities and how we relate to others. Notice the command to obey your parents is the first one. I wonder why. It's the first one. Kids, listen. As you look at the Word of God, remember, God is putting the priority on you. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Wow. That's really something. So it has got the promise attached to it, and it's emphasized throughout the book of Exodus, through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that those who violate this commandment will reap trouble upon themselves. Now, one thing that the children might be interested in that come under the hearing of this sermon, it's interesting to know that there was a group of religious leaders. Now, these are adults, okay, who tried to squiggle out of this commandment, that wanted to kind of find an excuse for not having to honor their mother and their father. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and you'll see that. Matthew chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus wasn't going to let them squiggle. But they tried. Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at verses 1 through 9 of Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees who were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Why aren't you guys washing your hands? It's so important to be clean. Oh, okay. I'm surprised the Lord Jesus didn't explode. But he didn't. He did what he typically does. He asked them a question. "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" In other words, tradition versus law versus command. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." In other words, they were not caring for their parents properly, and they were saying that, hey, we are doing this as a gift to God. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, The people draws near me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, they were trying to get out of honoring their parents. And here they were, religious rabbis and scribes, teachers, trying to get out of honoring their parents. Jesus came right down on it. came down on it very strong, in fact. So, the command is given to obey. The child is naturally inclined towards independence and rebellion, and so God is gracious. He says, look, this is your nature. This is the way it is with your old nature. But listen, I want you to see the wisdom of my command. Now, going back to our text in Colossians, again, he says, children, obey your parents. But we see the scope of it. What is it? In all things. Or, as the English Standard Version has it, in everything. So what's Paul saying? What's God saying? He's saying, here it is. Son, I want you to rake the leaves today. I don't want to rake the leaves, but I'll take out the garbage. I don't want to take out the garbage, but I'll make my bed. I don't want to clean my room, but I'll do this. Wait a minute. He says, children, obey your parents in what? All things. Now, I was really good at this. I would selectively obey what I wanted to do. What I wanted to do, I did. What I didn't want to do, I didn't do. You don't know of any kids that do that, do you? Right? But it's in all things, in everything, you see. So, what happens when we are selectively obedient is we reject the parents' wisdom in thinking that they know best and can reason things out better, as the Pharisees did in the earlier biblical illustration. Ultimately, they are rejecting God's authority from which the command originates. And it's not Paul who devised it. Paul dispensed it to improve the church, to help the church, so a child that is selective in his obedience is faithless. He is ignorant of the fact that God gave him his parents for a specific reason, even when they ask him to do something that he doesn't want to do. By him subjecting himself, he is showing the gospel and showing the grace of God, showing the providence of God. So, it is to be done all things. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. So, it's very similar to what the apostle said to the wives here in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. So, in other words, that child then who is doing it is showing his relationship to the Lord, and he's showing his sense of duty to God, which offsets him from the children of the world. Thus, like the wives, the children must understand that their subjection is not that they are inferior nor a lesser class than their parents, but they are fulfilling their role for their own good, for the good of the family, for the good of the church. A child then that is showing authority in honoring his parents shows forth God's glory. We sang this morning, to God be the glory. How is God glorified? He's glorified in the home where children are subjection to their parents, where wives are in submission to their husbands, where husbands are loving their wives. That's where God gets the glory. A child then is part of that. And we see that there is a great blessing for those children. Paul says that they will have long life in Ephesians. And here he says, it is well pleasing unto the Lord. it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It seems then that God takes special note to children who are obedient to the parents. He is well pleased. Jesus, who was obedient, God said to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased." Because Jesus was totally obedient to the Father, totally submissive to the Father. So we see here that whole cycle in the home, and God's blessing, his pleasing with those that are fulfilling their role in the home. So while here obedience is viewed more in a mandatory role than the wife's obedience, it is still the same principle. The obedient child who obeys merely for the sake of obedience is missing out. But for the child who ultimately sees the greater good, the greater purpose, God's providence, and sees the ultimate objective, he is the better off. A child should realize that prayer can do more to change his parents than his rebellion. His or her rebellion. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? Like the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And if you see something that is contrary to your desires, then God hears your prayer. He understands what you're going through. But finally, I want to look at the benefit of the apostles' command, the benefit. First, we find from Scripture that it is the first command with a promise, that is, that it shall bring long life. Now, that's a general principle. There are always exceptions. You'll find sometimes that God takes children home early. Not often, but sometimes. And that's according to his purpose. But then, you know, when you think about it, that is long life, because you'll have everlasting life. But secondly, to keep the command to obedience to parents provides a most obvious case, as I see it, for the gospel. Why? To see a child who is compliant, who is well trained, respectful of adults, loving and respectful to his parents in the store, is a jaw-dropper. It's a jaw-dropper, I'm telling you. What? You mean that kid's not touching all the candy that's in the aisle? You mean he, when his parents ask him to go get something, he runs over and gets it? He asks, please? He says, thank you? He's appreciative? He's hugging his mom? All these different things. That's a head-scratcher. And you know what it does? It provides an opportunity for the gospel. So you, by subjecting yourself to your mom and your dad, you are being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the apostle here is helping the church to have that impact that they need to have in the heathen community in which they live. When we see kids dropping to the floor and screaming uncontrollably and just fighting and running through the stores, and then as they get older, they're just immersed on their phones and walking around like zombies and not caring, not looking, and just totally immersed in their culture. And as the apostle said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he said this, that in the last days, know that perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And on it goes.
That's the day we live. And you have an opportunity to shine as children. And you have the opportunity, without a word, to speak the gospel. A wife who is submission to her husband, a husband who is loving his wife, and a child who is obedient to the parent. That is a head scratcher.
But for kids to be contrary to the culture is something that will bring glory to God, because it's an anomaly. It's something that doesn't happen. And it's the perfect opportunity for the setup question. What is the hope that is within you? What is the hope that is within you? And here you have the opportunity to give God the glory. Wow. Paul is showing that the gospel is shown in the home. It's shown in the home. So, young people that hear the word today, the sovereignty of God is going to override every single obstacle that you face. Look unto the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm going through some struggles, but I know that you understand. I know that you've been there. I know that you know what's going on in my heart. I know that you know what's going on in my life. I know that you know what's going on with my parents. I know that you know what's going on in my home and my school and everything that I'm dealing with. But I want to do what you want me to do. God will bless. God will bless the obedient child. So let's look unto him together. Let's pray for these kids. As parents, as older people, as grandparents, let's make sure that we take the time to know and to understand what our children are going through in these days. Let's all help them. Let's all encourage them, because it isn't easy. But let's point them in the right direction to where they need to be. Father, we just thank you for our children. I pray that many more will come under the sound of this sermon, that they will hear it, that you'll use it, and strengthen kids these days, that their obedience is a vital, vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that you'll use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.